This is a psalm of praise to God, thanking Him for the works of His hands. And if you notice, if your Bible does have a subtitle to this psalm, it says it is a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. And it is the only psalm in this 150-page songbook that has that subtitle. And now, it's not to say that there is no other song that could be sung on the Sabbath, but this particular song was written for that day, which I think has some big implications for us if we think about that for a little bit. It was a Sabbath song, which means the Sabbath, of course, just was a day of rest that God appointed for His people. They were to work 6 days and rest on the seventh, on a Saturday. And also associated with the Sabbath, Leviticus 23, and in verse 3 says the Sabbath was a holy day. It was a day of convocation, which is a fancy way of saying this was a worship day for them. So not only were they not to work, it was a day that was meant for them to study, to get together, to gather around each other, praise God, learn more about Him. So maybe the Israelites used this psalm to begin kind of their assembly together on a Saturday. This psalm would potentially, I'm not saying that it was, but potentially it would be sung more on the Sabbath, or maybe sung more often than maybe any other song, since it was kind of, this is the purpose of this psalm. So this was a psalm that probably a lot of people, a lot of Israelite kids grew up singing, and they knew this psalm, maybe better than most. So thinking about that, this psalm was written for the Sabbath, and it didn't matter what Sabbath. It didn't matter what happened during that week. They could always sing this song. Does that make sense? So this song is very relevant, no matter what kind of week you had. It is relevant in any generation. It doesn't matter what the year. This is not just a song for your grandparents that they sing. No, this is a song for all generations. It's timeless because it talks about the character of God. And of course, that character of God is always the same. And He is timeless. He is always holy. He is always righteous. So this psalm was a great reminder for the Israelites who God is, how blessed they are, and how they need to be righteous. And so great reminders for them that they would potentially sing about and think about every week. And so this is what I want to kind of think our minds, or get our minds wrapped around. This is a great psalm for us to take with us this week, and of course every week in our life. So since this psalm was already read for us very well by Brother Josh, we're going to look at this psalm in different sections. I have three sections that I've divided this psalm in. So verses 1 through 4 is a call to praise God. Notice how it begins. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Other versions may say it is fitting to give thanks to the Lord. Sometimes things just don't go together. I am not known for my fashion sense. But when I go to camp, I wear socks and Crocs together. And I was kind of known for that. That week I went to Georgia camp, and Jerry could attest to that. And there's like, man, Patrick, those things do not go together at all. You need a lot of help. And I say, there is no more comfier way to wear Crocs than with socks. So get off my back. You should try it, right? So those just don't go together. People don't say, man, that just fits. That does not fit. Well, it fits what verse 1 says. It is good, it is fitting to give thanks to the Lord. That is something that will always go together. But think about the reverse. Is the reverse true? It is not fitting, or it is not good if we do not give thanks to the Lord. That's not something that is neutral. You can do it if you want to. It fits. No, it is good. It is acceptable. We should be doing that, is what the psalmist is saying. How often do we give thanks to God in the presence of others? I think we often, and rightly so, give thanks to God when we pray to Him. Thank you, God, for this meal. Or thank you, God, when we wake up. Thank you, God, for this day. Help me to do good, to be an image bearer for you, to do what's right. And we often thank Him in our prayers. But what about just in our conversation? We live in a culture that does not do this, right? We live in a culture where God is trying to be taken away out of the conversation. Think about our schools, if you will. Even when I was in school, I think it was more acceptable to talk about God, and God was mentioned a lot in school back, I don't know, 30 years ago, back when I was kindergarten, my second or first year of kindergarten. So that was, I mean, it was good, right? And it was acceptable then, but not as much so now. Now, before my time, I heard that if you wanted to learn your ABCs, you would learn A connected with a Bible verse that started with the letter A, and you would go through the alphabet in that way. When we hear God's name on TV, it is usually in vain. So whenever we hear God's name, it's not in a positive light. Well, we are God's children, right? It is good, it is fitting to give thanks to God. My question is, to me and to you, if we are not giving thanks to God as His children, as those who have been blessed by Him so richly, who else is going to do it? In other words, we need to be leading the charge, right? Even in this culture where that is kind of not the cool thing to do. Well, who cares about that? Are we ashamed to do it? We shouldn't be. It is good. It is fitting to give thanks to the Lord. And we can do this in very small and yet very effective ways. Have you ever had someone say, man, isn't it a beautiful day? Especially here lately, God has just blessed us with many beautiful fall days. Well, what a great opportunity to give thanks to God in that moment. Well, I'm just so thankful to God that He has blessed us with such a beautiful day. Small thing, but very, very effective. What about thank you for helping me do this or that? Well, I'm just thankful to God that He has given me the ability to do that, or the talents to do that. And that's exactly what Peter instructs us to do. In 1 Peter 4, verse 11, a passage we know well, it says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So God gave you that ability. He supplied you with that ability to serve, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What we need to be doing is giving glory to God so that He can receive the praise. It is good. It is fitting to give thanks to the Lord. We can do what the Apostle Paul did in the beginning of Colossians or 1 and 2 Thessalonians when he says, I thank God for you. Always, always pointing others to God. You know what's also fitting, reading on into the latter part of verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is also good and fitting to sing praises to your name, O Most High. So to sing to your name. Jerry has a great act for picking songs that are my favorite ones. And he did that again this morning. One of my favorite ones to sing before the Lord's Supper is At the Cross. And I've never sung all five verses. I hope we were really paying attention to those words. Very powerful, powerful words. But to sing praises to your name. Someone's name. What's in a name, right? Well, think about if you were here for Mr. Broyles' lessons. Remember that illustration that he gave that he said to his son before he went off to school, or I forget exactly when he had this conversation, but he said, remember your last name. What's your last name? Broyles. Why are you asking me what last name? Well, remember, what you do, people will associate with your name, with that name, Broyles. Well, everything that God does is an expression of his name. So think about what God's name entails. You remember that story with Moses, when Moses had one request to God, and he said, can I please see your face? And God says, well, one problem with that. If I allow you to see my face, you're going to die. So I really don't want to kill you by letting you see my face, but I'll let you see my back. And in that, that story goes like this. When God passed by Moses, you remember what God did? You remember what happened in those verses? Basically, God said, I am all of these character qualities. And that was the when kind of Moses saw God. I'm going to read that for you. It starts in Exodus 34 in verse 6. It says, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. So this is kind of God passing by Moses, what God is proclaiming. The Lord, or Yahweh, the Yahweh God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for the thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and then the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. So what we see there, when God passed by Moses, he's giving him, this is what my name is. It's slow to anger, it's compassionate, it's gracious, it's loving kindness to thousands. And then he says, to your name, O Most High. We are going to sing praises to the Most High. That's what we've done this morning. God is all powerful. God is in control. And we touched on that a couple weeks ago. It is also, if you move into verse 2, it is good, it is fitting for God's people, for the righteous, to declare or proclaim your loving kindness in the morning. So it is good to, when you wake up, the first thing that should be on our mind is thinking about how much God loves us. Now, does the psalmist mean, now when it gets to the afternoon hours, then you can quit praising God for his loving kindness? No, I mean, it's the idea of you can thank God all day for that, right? It's not kind of, okay, when evening comes, then you have to thank God for being faithful. No, it's kind of all day. And loving kindness and faithfulness are two powerful characteristics of God. If you flip over to Psalm 100, it's a psalm of praise to God. I think it's verse 4 that says, God is loving, his loving kindness abounds and his faithfulness. Those two aspects of God are linked together quite a bit. So remember, this psalm is for the Sabbath, right? Every Sabbath, it is good, it is fitting to thank God for his loving kindness. Every year, it is good to thank God for that. Well, what about us? What about this year? Year 2020. What do you correlate with this year? There have been a lot of things, especially on social media, just how negative 2020 has been. You'll see things or read things, I can't wait till 2020 is over. Or can we get a redo year on 2020? It's been a difficult year. I don't mean to make light of this year. It's been a very difficult year for many people. But I would say in the whole scheme of history, what about World War II or the Civil War or World War I? Why is it so? Maybe it's because our generation has never experienced anything difficult. just throw that out there. I don't know. But if we were to think about how really bad years and then compare that to this, we're a bunch of weenies in my estimation. That's off the record. But one thing we can always do, and one thing that we should be doing as God's people, extremely blessed, and it is good and it is fitting to always thank God for loving us. His loving kindness abounds. That's every morning. And it's also good to declare his faithfulness in the evening. The other aspect of God that is so fitting for us to thank him for is loving kindness and his faithfulness. I wanted to look at Lamentations chapter 3. And I know it seems like time is getting away from me really quickly, but this is so powerful. I want you to look at it with me. So mark here in Psalm 92 and look at Lamentations 3. I had Jerry lead, Great is Thy Faithfulness, for this reason. So I can't just skip over this. It's too good. But remember, why is Lamentations written? What is Lamentations about? Well, Lamentations is lamenting the fact that Jerusalem has been destroyed. Now, if you look at chapter 3 in particular, they were basically individual kind of poems about that. Most of them acrostic, by the way. But chapter 3 is a very powerful one. And the first 20 verses of this chapter is basically the idea of life is terrible. Notice verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction. Under the rod of his wrath, he has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again all day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and I cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my path crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as his target for his arrows. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. It's just on and on. He says, man, my life is just terrible. Now, what is he looking at? What perspective? He's just looking at, based on this world and what has happened to me, life is horrible. But notice the change starting in verse 21. He says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Now, he just stated, I'm in utter darkness. There's no light whatsoever. But then he said, then I thought about this. I came this to mind, and then I have hope. Well, what did he do? Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And then continuing, verse 21 all the way to 40, he expresses his love for the Lord and who the Lord is. And then that changes everything for him. But notice those two aspects In Psalm 92, his loving kindness and his faithfulness. We saw that there in verse 22 and then 23. What is going to change us? Just like it did for Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, if you were to compare his year with our year of 2020, no comparison. His year, so much worse, right? I think all of us would have to agree with that. He said, this year has been horrible. But then I had this thought. Then I thought about who the Lord is, how great he is, how loving he is, how faithful he is. And then he goes off for 20 more verses on saying, this is wonderful. Great is God. And that's what's going to change for us. God is always faithful. What are we going to dwell on? What are we going to think on? All the negative things that have happened, we can certainly dwell on those. Or we can dwell on who God is and how great he is. The choice is ours. And he says in verse 3 of Psalm 92, you can do this on the harp and the lyre. And then in verse 4, he gives us the reasons why we should praise God. It is right, it's good, it's fitting. Why? Well, you have made me glad by what you have done. How often do we give God credit for making us glad? I think often I'm good at giving myself credit or someone else credit for making me glad. No, it's the reason why we need to give thanks to the Lord, because he has made me glad. All our joy is because of what God has done. He says, I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. When we sing, do we sing for joy? Or do we just go through the motions? I think this church is really good at singing for joy instead of just kind of going through the motions of singing. That's how it should be. We need to be praising God from the heart. Singing should be an emotional response to what God has done for us. And that's what James says in chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. Let him sing praise. Well, in verse 5 is a transition verse in this psalm. How great are your works, O Lord? He's just been talking about that in verse 4. And then he says, your thoughts are very deep. And then he says this, in verses 6 through 8, he describes what a stupid man or what a foolish man just cannot understand. So he says, the wicked sprout like grass and the evildoers flourish. And this is what they don't understand. They are doomed for destruction forever. The wicked man can sprout like grass and flourish. Now, we're about to hit the winter months whenever God decides it's winter. I'm good with a longer fall, so I'm very appreciative of that. But the winter months are going to come eventually, and our grass that every neighbor on our street says, man, you just have the best grass. Well, that's because I have the best wife who does the grass. So they said, well, that grass is not going to be as green as it is right now. But then Misty does her magic. And then in spring, it just beautiful grass again, right? It sprouts, it's beautiful. And then I get to cut it every week because of how great it is. And the grass grows, it looks fantastic. But it doesn't have much of a root system. It goes away really quickly. It says, they are doomed for destruction forever. The wicked may look good now. This is the point. The wicked may look good now. They may flourish now. But how long is that going to last? Not very long. They may flourish with their job. Or they may have more money. Or they may have more fame. Or whatever it is that the world puts up on a pedestal. They may have those things and still be wicked. But the stupid man and the foolish man do not understand that those are the people that God is going to destroy due to their works. In verse 9, it says, God will destroy and scatter his enemies. Those who choose to sin and not obey God are his enemies. So instead of living their life for the Lord, they live their life for themselves. And they may be blessed for the little while, but then God will take care of them. They will be judged by God. They will be destroyed forever. And then notice this. It says in verse 9, "Behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered." Why do stupid people or foolish people forget that? Because I think sometimes we can be envious of the wicked. And there are several psalms that touch on this aspect. Psalm 37, I'll just kind of point you in that direction. You can study that. But how foolish it is for us to envy the wicked. They will not last. We need to understand that. It is so much better to be righteous and have the Lord's favor than to have everything and be wicked, because God is going to punish them and they will, like grass, fade away. Verse 27 of Psalm 37 says this, "Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever." Turn away from wicked and just do good. Now, that kind of sums it up. The rest of this psalm, starting in verse 10, 92, describes how God is for the righteous. So again, motivating us every week as this psalm would be sung, maybe every week, motivating us, this is what God is going to do for the righteous, therefore you want to be righteous. So notice with me verse 10 and 11, what God has done for the righteous. He says, "He has exalted my horn like that of a wild ox." Well, the idea of a horn is the idea of strength. You think about the strength of a rhinoceros. Well, it'd be in the horn, right? Or in this case, it'd be a wild ox. I don't want to mess with a tame ox, you know, much less a wild ox. Well, that displays a great strength. Well, that's what God has made us like. He has exalted us. He has exalted our horn like that of a wild ox. God has given us, therefore, great strength. Now, obviously, that does not mean he has given us bigger muscles, right? He's not talking physically here, but God has given us spiritual strength, emotional strength. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, defeating the power of death and giving us the same power to rise from the dead, boy, that just gives us great strength. Greater than that of a wild ox. Notice how Paul puts this idea. I'm going to be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. This is what Paul tells Timothy, his son in the faith. "God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but God gave us a spirit of power and love and self-control. Therefore," this is what you do with that power that God gave us, "therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Note again, the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now had been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You think about the power that God gave uneducated men, James and Peter, when they stood before the Sanhedrin. And they said, "I don't care what you tell me to do about not preaching the gospel. Whether it's good to obey man or God, I'll let you decide. But we're going to go with God. We're going to obey God." And they were amazed. These guys are uneducated, but we can tell they've been with Jesus. Acts chapter 4. We are no longer afraid of death. We can say like Paul in First Philippians, only one of those, Philippians chapter 1, it says, "To die, great. To die is gain." We should not be afraid of anything as long as God is for us. He has exalted our horn, given us great strength. "He has poured over me," it says in Psalm 92, "fresh oil." What does that make you think of, another psalm, right? Psalm 23. He anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows. And then it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The idea is God is our source of blessing. He has blessed us, as Paul would say in Ephesians, or first Ephesians, that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. God has exalted us over our enemies. Think about what we have compared to our enemies. We have great treasures that will not fade away, that will not rust, that thieves cannot come and take away. God did that for us. And as Paul mentioned to Timothy, it's not because of you done something great. It's not because of your works or your good deeds. It's because of God's mercy and God's grace. Notice verses 12 through 15. It says, the righteous will truly flourish. The righteous will flourish like the palm tree. And this is not as relevant to us, but it would have been to them, the cedars of Lebanon. Maybe we could say the sequoias of California, right? These are just the massive trees, and I want to flourish like that. You remember, you see the comparison with the wicked? How are they going to flourish? Like the grass, right? They're going to. Would you rather be a grass or the sequoias? Go with the sequoias. The sequoias is the right answer. That'd be the cedar of Lebanon. A palm tree or the cedar of Lebanon will far outlive, will far more flourish, right, than the wicked will. Or the grass. The wicked will flourish for a little while and then be destroyed. The righteous will flourish. And notice that you keep going through this psalm, that they're going to flourish for a long time. Even when they are old, they're still going to be bearing fruit. The psalm says, they are planted in the house of the Lord. And notice again, it says, and flourish in the courts of God. That's one flourish for the wicked and two for the righteous. The righteous win, right? They're emphasizing that, right? The righteous, they are really the ones that are going to flourish. And I think sometimes we forget that. Because our mind gets focused on the here and now, on the earthly. And man, I'm envying those who have everything made for them. And here I am struggling through. Well, who is flourishing? Well, the answer is you. You are flourishing. As a child of God, you flourish better than anybody. Compared to them, you're like a cedar of Lebanon. And they're just like grass. It's going to be here for a little while and then waste away. We can get focused on the blessings of this life, and we would then be short-sighted. Or as this psalmist says, we would be stupid and foolish if we forget what's going to happen in eternity. They will always bear fruit. It says, how many older Christians are sitting with, right here, but do you know of that are still bearing fruit for the Lord? It never ends. It never should end. But there are, I think, too many Christians that take the idea of the workplace with them in their Christian life. Because in the workplace, what happens? You work, 40, 50 years, whatever that number is. Then you retire, and then have fun, right? Go on these vacations that you never got to go on, and now I can relax. Well, sometimes we bring that same mindset here. I have served the Lord. Now it's my time to pass it off to someone else. Let the younger generation come up, and they can do the work like I had to do, and now it's my time to relax. Well, let's be very careful about having that mindset. There's no retirement in the kingdom. Right, we always have the opportunity to help others, to strengthen people, encourage people. And then we have that beautifully displayed for us here at Woodland Hills. To declare that the Lord is upright. I think that's how the old are still bearing fruit. That's one aspect on how they could still be bearing fruit. They declare God's steadfast love. They declare God's faithfulness, as they did in verse 2. God is my rock. You can always count on God. People will always let you down. God is not that way. God is our rock. We can always depend on him. There is no unrighteousness in him. So in conclusion, we as the righteous need to always give thanks to God, no matter what. Not just one day a year, as Thanksgiving is coming up, but every day. And this psalm was a Sabbath psalm. That means it was sung often, maybe weekly, every year. There is always something to be thankful for. And there is always something to complain about. And the choice is ours. What are we going to focus on? What we can complain about, which that's going to be there for us to think about. Or we can think about, I'm grateful to God for this. Philippians chapter 2, and in verses 14 and 15 say this, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. One way we are to shine our lights in the world is to stop complaining and to stop grumbling. This is one of my pet peeves, so I hope you'll bear with me for a little bit. But we have so much to be thankful for. And shame on us if we are saying things like, I can't wait till this year's over. Or this year has been so terrible. Well, you're focused on the wrong things. And that's what the world is doing. And I think it's so easy to fit in. We don't want to stand out. It's uncomfortable when everyone else is complaining to stand up. Well, I'm really grateful for this. Okay, you weirdo, get out of here. Done. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Let's shine as lights in the world. We should stand out. What a great opportunity that God has given us to stand out in this year, 2020. Remember, don't be foolish, don't be, as the psalmist says, stupid, and forget that even though the wicked will are flourishing, or maybe it seems like they're flourishing, they're not going to flourish forever. They will be destroyed. How often do we become envious of the wicked and truly to our own hurt? And always remember, as the psalm concludes, the righteous, we are the ones that are truly going to flourish. God's people are like the cedars of Lebanon compared to the grass that just sprouts up for a season. This psalm maybe was sung more often than most of the psalms. So my encouragement is for us to take this psalm with us this week, this month. May we take this psalm and remember, I want to be like the righteous. I want to remember, God has blessed me, and he has really caused me to flourish more than anyone else. May we declare, may we proclaim to others how great God is, and constantly thank him for his loving kindness, and constantly thank him every morning, every evening, on how he is always faithful. We have many blessings through his son. And if you do not have those blessings with you because you have not been baptized into Christ, then you need to make your life right. You need to make your life right now. And we want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning as we stand and as we sing.